Galatians chapter 5. You know, as we deal in generalities with the subject of marriage, there will be times that a speaker or an author will hit on something that is very true in your particular marriage. But the truth is, no matter the speaker and no matter the author, some of what they say is not going to necessarily be specific to you. And some of what is said is just not going to apply. In this last session, I want to give you a resource, however, that will apply to every marriage, in every situation, all the time. Furthermore, it is an omnipresent resource. You can go nowhere without this resource. You can say nothing without this resource. And that is to walk in the Spirit. The terminology is very, very plain. This message is going to be more like a typical message that I as an evangelist would preach. And I hope I don't abuse my time frame, because the truth is, I'm probably more passionate about this than any other aspect of the Christian life after salvation. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and beginning with verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I want to talk to you about the power to be the spouse that you need to be. The good news is, you don't need Pastor Ogle or Pastor Surrett or Evangelist Paul Crowe or Gary Chapman or whoever. You don't need any of us by your side all of the time. Because if you know Jesus Christ as Savior this afternoon, dwelling in your body is the Holy Spirit of God. And every step in your marriage and in your Christian life that you take, He is wanting to direct. He is wanting to shape. He is wanting to mold. He is wanting to tell you where to go, what to do, how to respond in every situation. So that the good news is, you don't need another book on the shelf to discuss every nuance of your wife or your husband. All you need is a constant dependence on the Holy Spirit of God and the sensitivity to His leadings. And when you and I begin to walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the promise of the Word of God. So I want us to notice some things as we take this apart. I want us to notice a cycle here. Brother Jim mentioned that, I believe his name is Eggerson Eggerix. I don't know what they had against that boy to name him that, but at any rate, whatever. He talks about a cycle in his book, and you know what? The concept of a cycle is right here in the passage of Scripture. Notice what the Bible says very carefully. There's, first of all, a cycle for the good. Notice verse 13. He says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. That is, you're not under the law, but you're on liberty in Christ. That's the whole book of Galatians. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It might be a temptation for the Galatians to say, well, I am free in Christ, so if I want to do this, I can. No. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but here comes the cycle. Buy, love, serve one another. Years ago, a man was flying out of Silver City, New Mexico, on his way to another speaking engagement. He was a pastor, and the lady saw him reading his Bible on the plane. She sat down next to him, and she said, sir, do I discern that you are a pastor? He said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, sir, I wonder, could you give me some help for my marriage? He said, I'll give you five words. Buy, love, serve one another. Because the cyclical aspect of this is very much in play. When I, as a husband, look at my wife and I begin to ask myself, how can I serve her out of love? She then responds in kind. And you have a relationship that keeps going and going and going, and it is a cycle that gets better and better when, on the power of the Holy Spirit, we make a decision, this liberty that I have, I will use to serve. Let me ask you, what have you done to serve your spouse this week out of love? What have you done to serve out of love? The Bible says in verse 14, all the law, that is the Old Testament law, all the law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow, if I treat the other guy the way I wanted to be treated, what an amazing thing happens, because he then treats me as if he, the way that he would want to be treated. And it goes and it goes and it becomes an action and reaction chain of events that is a wonderful thing. In marriage, this is how it works. First of all, you have the husband that says a loving word or does a loving deed. His wife responds. And when she has learned how to reverence her husband according to the truth of the Word of God, then she responds with a respectful word or a respectful deed. And then he responds in kind, and it just keeps going and going and going. And that's what the Word of God is saying. By love, serve one another. I see couples that come in and they're merely enduring the fact that they have to stay together. They have to stay together because they're husband and wife, and they're Christian people, and we don't agree with divorce, and divorce is wrong, and things are falling apart at home, but we're staying together and we're going to keep buggering on. That's not what God ordained. Can I ask you, how does that picture Christ and His church? I hope that doesn't picture your relationship as a church member with Jesus Christ. But rather, when you begin to, by love, serve, the wonderful things that begin to happen. And it's an action and reaction. It goes and it goes and it goes. So there is a good part of a cycle here, but I want you to understand, there's a cycle for the bad here as well. There's a cycle for the bad. Notice what it says in verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another. Now that's kind of graphic language. Bite and devour. I just came from New Mexico. I talked to a gentleman who's a rancher there that lost $60,000 in cattle to wolves in 2014. Wolves that were planted by the U.S. government. Each wolf has a radio collar on, and the wolves are so tame, he said, that they have just become accustomed to living with human beings. You see, the government takes anywhere from 1 to 40 million of your tax dollars per wolf. They come in with helicopters, shoot them with darts from the air to tranquilize the wolves, and while the wolves are sedated, they give them immunization so that they will not contract disease and die. I had a disease called Winchester I wanted to give to some of them, but you know what he told me about the wolves, though? I didn't know this. He said, I don't know if this is true of all wolves, but he said, the wolves around here don't always kill their prey before they begin to devour. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. He said, they will run one of my cows to the point where the cow can no longer run anymore, and then without killing the cow, they will begin to devour. I was horrified. The graphic nature, but do you understand that's the graphic language that Paul is using? It's what a wolf would do as he ravens the prey, biting and devouring. The concept of dog eat dog. And do you understand there are some marriages that is an apt description of them? I mean, marriages where there's been biting and devouring, and it goes in a cycle. It goes in a cycle something like this. First of all, there's an unloving word or an unloving deed. Maybe it was designed to be unloving. I got to tell you, as a husband, I've been a husband long enough to know that there are times when I can say things that sometimes are meant and do deliberately hurt. That's not right. But if I had to, I know what to say. And in the heat of a fleshly moment when the Spirit of God is not in control, sometimes those things will come to the surface. And so how does that respond? Well, then that gets a response of a disrespectful word or a disrespectful deed. And I didn't go into that a lot, but listen, it is amazing how those things can swirl and perpetuate. And then the one spouse says in his mind, well, she did that to me. Well, I'm going to get her back. And he did that to me. Well, I'm going to get him back. And there is biting and devouring. And notice what the Bible says. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Oh, I heard as someone poured out their heart just a couple months ago, a wife saying, I have nothing left to bring to the marriage. What happened? There was biting. There was devouring. And there was consumption. All used up. Got nothing left to bring. That's the cycle that's described here. Today, you, I have a choice. But there are some times when something is said that is perceived to be unloving. Maybe it wasn't unloving, or it wasn't intended to be, but it's perceived that way. When that happens, the flesh rises up and wants to respond in kind. It wants to respond with something that's disrespectful, and you can, wherever you fit in the cycle, you can put yourself in there. How then do, in the midst of that, as the downward spiral begins, how do I get off that train? How do I get on to the other side? And how do I find the power to say what I need to say, to respond the way I need to respond? The answer follows in the command. The command is this: walk in the Spirit. Walk. That's an interesting word. Today, as we have all kinds of means of getting from one place to another, we don't often think about walking, do we? The thing about walking is it's really gradual. You know, it's just one step at a time. And you know, the steps are not that big a deal, really. I've told this story here before. When my wife and I were on our honeymoon, we were in the Shenandoah Mountains of Virginia. And we got up one morning, and I had decided, I think it was Thursday of the week, I said, you know what, they've got this hiking trail here. Let's take it. Let's see what it's like. It was the White River Canyon Trail. And so I was all excited about it. Listen, if you were to open me up, you'd probably find that I'm part mountain goat inside. I just love the mountains. Grew up in upstate South Carolina. Anytime we wanted to do anything fun, we took off to the mountains. I have yet, to this day, to go to Myrtle Beach. I've never been there in my life. Grew up in South Carolina, born there, brought up there, never been to Myrtle Beach. And you know what? I don't care, because I'll go to the mountains any day. Well, we were in the mountains of Virginia. And so I had read the brochures, and the hike we were going on, Brother Caleb, was not a long hike, and it was not a short hike. It was to be about 4.6 miles. Decent. So, some of you don't like my definitions. I can see that right now. Thank God that I didn't marry you. All right, So I was, just a medium hike, so we decided we'd go. And I had read the brochure. It said, follow the Blue Mark Trail. The Blue Mark Trail is the trail you're supposed to follow. I said, no problem. Sure enough, we'd be walking along, holding hands, just having a good time. And there, somebody had come along, and they had painted a blue mark of spray paint on the tree. Well, it was the Park Service. It was the Blue Mark Trail. So we kept on going. Everything's fine, you know. Oh, just tremendous, tremendous time. Somebody came up to us during that hike, and they said, just wanted you fellas to know, you people to know that there's a black bear up on the trail. But don't worry, I threw rocks at him and scared him away. I thought, thank you, sir. Now on my honeymoon, I'm going to have to go through the unromantic action of outrunning my wife so that the bear eats her instead of me. Ah! These people, what am I going to do? Well, I was very glad that we didn't see the black bear. But we were just going along, just having a wonderful time. And as we were going along, this wasn't my first hike. I'd been on many hikes before. I was a fair judge of distance. And I began to think to myself, we've gone a good ways. It's about time for us to go and turn around and go back. Because I know this, we've come downhill all the way and the truck is back up the hill. And so we're walking along. Everything's fine, you know. But I keep looking. I think, we've got to turn around sometime. But whenever I would get really nervous, I would see another blue marked square on the tree. We were obviously on the blue marked trail. Until we got to the brown sign. It was a large thing. It said, you are now leaving Shenandoah National Park. I looked at that and I thought, what? How is that possible? Not too many yards back was a blue spray paint mark on the tree. I was on the blue mark trail. And you know, we got there just one step at a time. Just gradually, just one step at a time. Turns out we walked 9.4 miles that day. And we actually went around and knocked on doors trying to get someone willing enough to drive us back. He did. He was a hillbilly from the mountains of Virginia. He did, but he said, in order for me to use the roads that I'm allowed to use, it will be a 45-mile drive one way. That man drove 90 miles to drive us back to our truck. Furthermore, he said, you are the fourth couple this week to do the same thing. I said, what? He said, yes, they don't tell you this in the brochure, but every trail in the park is the Blue Mark Trail. He said, there's no telling how many different trails you were on. I'm still mad at the Park Service over that one. But suffice it to say, suddenly my wife and I found ourselves in a place where we didn't intend to be, and the gradualness of one step at a time had gotten us there. As that is true negatively in that realm, so it is true positively in walking in the Spirit. When every little step you take, steps that seem insignificant. That's the thing about a walk, a step seems so insignificant. We don't think it's that big a deal. But it is a big deal when we walk in the Spirit. Do I respond and retort to this word that has been spoken to me? Or do I allow the Spirit of God to control my tongue? Do I act in such a way and respond to this thing that has hurt me and I don't appreciate? Or do I allow the Spirit of God to control my actions? The result, walk in the Spirit, and notice the promise there. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Whew. I have never been happy that I lived in the flesh. I have never lived to say, man, thank God I was living in control of the flesh instead of in the control of the Holy Spirit. I've never been able to say that. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. Whenever I live in the flesh, it may feel good for a while, but the after effects are always negative, so that I always say, would to God that I had yielded to the Holy Spirit back then instead of walking in my own flesh. And the promise here, the result is, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, not one time. So I can take every step of every day under the power of God's Holy Spirit, and I can by love serve and have that cycle move onward and onward and onward up until we get to glory. That's possible by yielding control of myself to the Holy Spirit. The result, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want you to notice there's a rancor here. I mean, just a brouhaha. I mean, they're fighting here. Notice what he says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I want you to understand, for you to walk in the Spirit, for me to walk in the Spirit, it's going to be a fight every step of the way. Because though that flesh has been dethroned, though that flesh has been deposed, though that flesh died when I received Jesus Christ as Savior, Romans chapter 6, he wants to come back, and though he has no right to do so, he wants control. And he wants to control the way I respond to my wife. And he wants to control, ma'am, the way you respond to your husband. He wants control of that all the time. And he will get it if we only let him. But the Bible says there is that rancor there, but still the command rings out. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control what you say. Let him control what you do. Let him control what you think. Walk in the Spirit. Do I have to know everything about my wife? Well, I do, but I can as I walk in the Spirit. Can you respect your husband the way you ought? Yes, you can, as you walk in the Spirit. Because God, the Holy Spirit, will lead you every step of the way. Years ago, I heard Brother Surrett say this, and it really encapsulated some things that I had been struggling with. Many times for me, it's not a matter of whether I want to yield to the Spirit or not. It's a matter of recognizing the promptings of the Spirit for what they really are. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes, as we're living, we get something that, we just get this notion that we need to do something. For instance, I'm purchasing fuel, let's say. Done that a lot recently. And all of a sudden I get this notion, we'll call it. You need to give that gas station attendant a tract. Okay, now that could come from my flesh, because sometimes the flesh leads us that way. It could come from Satan. But it's probably not from either of those. Okay? It's probably not the flesh that wants me to go up to a total stranger and say, you're on your way to hell, but here's a way where Jesus can take you. I mean, the flesh is uncomfortable with that. Let's just face it. And it's not Satan. I mean, the last thing that Satan wants is for the gospel to go forth from the lips of a person who has been born again. That's the last thing that Satan wants. So we can probably rule those two out. Where else do I get those kind of ideas and notions? I get them from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And so when I can learn to recognize that as being the moving of the Holy Spirit of God and then act on it. Oh, there have been times when I have acted on the basis of the Holy Spirit of God's leading in my life, and I've never regretted it. Not one time. Not one time have I ever said, man, I wish I hadn't paid attention to the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit. I've never been able to say that. But there's a battle involved. There's a rancor involved. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. I want you to notice this. There's a relief here. A relief that for the Galatians was a big deal. Let me tell you about the Galatians. The Galatians had been saved, but they had had some people come in who were trying to convince them that they needed to keep the law, the Judaic law, the Old Testament law. There are two types of legalism in the world. One type of legalism says that you have to do a set of rules, keep a law of some form or another in order to be saved. Can I tell you something? As independent Baptists, we reject that form of legalism, and rightly so. For the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we understand that. Salvation is not by works of righteousness. It's not my law. It's not your law. It's not the Gautama's law in Buddhism. It's not anybody's law that we can keep to be saved. We as independent Baptists reject that form of legalism, but are you listening? If we're not careful, we can subscribe to another form of legalism that says, if you keep this code of conduct, it has nothing to do with your salvation, but it will make you a better Christian. Are you listening? No, it won't. No, it won't. You look at any of those systems, and I could name names of people who have come up with their systems purporting them to be scriptural. They have this list of do's and don'ts. I had a roommate who tried to live by a law, and I longed for him to be able to understand. Look at the relief that Paul offers the Galatians in verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Well, what law? Any law. It's not that we're living lawless lives, but it's the fact that conformity to this code of standards is not in place while I'm walking in the Spirit. While I'm yielding myself to Him, He tells the Galatians, He says, you don't have to worry what the Judaizers are telling you. Because living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit means that you're not under that code of conduct anymore. Because the Spirit of God tells you in every situation exactly what you're supposed to do. I'm going to tell you, what a wonderful relief. That yielding myself to a person can replace the lists of do's and don'ts. What a command. Walk in the Spirit. I want you to notice a contrast that's given in the following verses. The works of the flesh. The first contrast is the contrast of work versus fruit. Do you see that? In verse 19, he talks about the works of the flesh. Look at verse 22. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that an interesting contrast? Hear me. The works of the flesh. That's things that the flesh does. It generates them from within. But fruit, that's something that God does. God generates it from within. That's the difference. Oh, that I got. This is a message that I... a horse, if you will, that I'm beating, a drum that I'm beating, whatever analogy you want to use. This is the message of revival. That to live for God is not a list of do's and don'ts, but it's a relationship, a life yielded to the Holy Spirit of God every step of the way, and it's fruit that He produces in your life so that others look at you and they see Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this with me. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, there were limitations to His ministry. All right, listen carefully. When Jesus was in Bethany, those who were in Capernaum could not see Him. Right? Okay, this is not rocket science because He was just a man. Okay? But when He was in Jerusalem, if you lived in Galilee, you couldn't see Jesus unless you physically left Galilee and went down to Jerusalem. All right? Couldn't see Jesus. Then Jesus physically left. Okay, we remember that story. Why stand you here gazing up into heaven and so forth? Jesus left from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come again to the Mount of Olives. We understand all that. But after He left on the day of Pentecost, He sent the Holy Spirit of God to live in the bodies of every believer. And in every believer, the goal is to multiply Jesus by producing Christ-likeness. In you and in me. What an amazing plan. What an amazing plan. So now, I've never been to the Holy Land. But others can see Jesus in me. Many of you have never been to the Holy Land. I would probably say that you could probably count on your hands the number of folks in here who have been there. But it doesn't matter. Because as you and I walk in the Spirit, others can see Jesus in you. Because He produces a fruit. It's not my working. I am simply yielded to Him and He produces the fruit in me. What an amazing contrast. Work versus fruit. I want you to notice another contrast that's here. Well, let's talk about these works of the flesh first. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and envyings. And we're in a marriage conference. Do you realize all of those works of the flesh have to do with the breakdown of a marriage? Do you see that? All of those works of the flesh. Now, that's not... I've left some of them out. I think you can probably recognize that. But every one of those that I have listed on the screen there, coming right out of the text, all of those have to do with the breakdown of a marriage. So that when I live in the flesh, I can expect my marriage to be destroyed. Adultery? Obviously a breakdown of marriage. Fornication? Obviously a breakdown of marriage. Uncleanness, I believe that refers to sins including, but not only including, homosexuality. But it's there. Breakdown of marriage. Every single one, lasciviousness, loose living, a licentious lifestyle. All of those, All of those have to do with the breakdown of marriage, the envyings and all of those. Do you realize that the flesh, one of the reasons that we have marriages that are being destroyed in our country today, in our churches today, is because we have an abundance of flesh living. And so it should not surprise us that the works of the flesh are indeed manifest, resulting in, among other things, the destruction of our families. Let's look at the other list, though. Look at the other list. Love. That's pretty important in a marriage, isn't it? Long-suffering. You haven't been married long if you don't realize that's important in a marriage. Before I was married, I used to read that verse in Colossians that said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I used to think to myself, wonder why I had to say that. Then I got married. And there are times when you better learn to obey that in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not put there on accident. Long suffering. That's pretty important in a marriage. He goes on. He talks about gentleness. Gentleness is an amazing term. It means a willingness to accept less than what I believe I deserve. What a concept. It's used to describe Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. For even Christ, he told the Romans, please not himself. If anybody had a right to please himself, it was Christ, but he didn't do it. He was willing to accept less than what he rightfully deserved, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Oh my, is gentleness important in marriage? Yes. It is gentleness behind the concept that has motivated us to say, don't focus on your spouse meeting your needs, you focus on you meeting her needs. That's why I didn't say a whole lot. I thought to myself, okay, Brother Jim, rein him back. Because it's all part of the fruit of the Spirit. How are those bad in marriage? How about meekness? We talked about that earlier. It's very important in marriage. How about temperance, self-control? Oh, listen, you and I cannot afford to be married and not live in verses 22 and 23. We can't afford that. Because the flesh, the work of the flesh, what we can generate in and of ourselves is a disaster. By contrast, what happens when I yield to the Spirit of God is a fruit produced within, and it is nothing but good. No wonder he says against these things there is no law. There's another contrast in place. The other contrast is effort versus surrender. The works of the flesh is what I can do. That's what the flesh is. For what the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh. You see, keeping the works of the law in the Scripture, in the writings of Paul particularly, is what I can do in and of myself. Did you know that you can be separate from the world in the power of your flesh? You do that. You maybe know the definition of this word, Pharisee. You've heard of a Pharisee. You know what the word Pharisee means? It means separate one. Separate one. The Pharisees had a separation from the world in their minds, but it wasn't really the works of God. It was all something that they could conjure up. I've met people who have the right length of skirts. Their hair is cut the right length. They go soul winning when they're supposed to. They read their Bible when they're supposed to, but it is all the works of the flesh. And by contrast, the Apostle Paul is telling the Galatians, you and I need to surrender to the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what needs to take place. Because when I surrender to Him, I find that I am crucified with Christ. What does crucifixion mean? Death. You don't live through crucifixion. Not even Jesus lived through crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that when I get up in the morning, one of the prayers that I find myself praying, probably will pray it tomorrow, Lord Jesus, here are my members. Would you use me. That kind of surrender is the surrender that it takes to have the kind of marriages we're looking for. I could give you lists of do's and don'ts. Those authors back there can compile greater lists than I could. And they do have some lists that are intended to be helpful. But at the end of the day, the question is, will I surrender to the Holy Spirit? Effort versus surrender. The flesh is what I can do. The Spirit is what God does through me. You know, when God at first is seen to work on the scene, we find that everything He does was good. He said, "Let there be light," it's good. He divided the firmament, it's good. He created the dry land, it's good. He put the sun and the moon in place, it's good. He put the stars in place, it's good. He made the birds and the fowls. Everything that He did was good. And you know what? As after the fall of man, as man has gone on, everything that man has done has been under a curse. Can I tell you that even after we're saved, as I let God work through me, everything that God does is good. But when I want to seize control of my own life, even if it is to do something good in the power of the flesh, I'll succeed no more than the builders of Babel. Because God will bless what He does through us. I've tried to give you practical things, but right now, I would ask you to search your heart. In respect to your marriage, are you by love serving your spouse? Are you doing that? You say, "Brother Paul, you don't understand my husband. You don't understand my wife. You don't know what he's done. You don't know what she said." Can I tell you, I don't care what he or she has done or said. You can live a Spirit-filled life regardless of what anyone around you does. And it is possible to walk in the Spirit though everyone else around you is operating in the flesh. And it is possible to so be controlled by the Spirit of God that you can serve by love in a way that you could never have done apart from that power. Lord Jesus, deliver us, we pray, from a powerless Christianity. Deliver us from a Christianity that responds with natural fleshly responses instead of Spirit-filled steps. And Father, I pray that You would do a great work in our hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Much of what I've given you today was intended to be didactic in nature. But this final session is meant to be more homiletic in nature. That is, are you right now walking in the Spirit? A walk in the Spirit is a series of steps. Steps that seem insignificant but will lead to a destination. Are you walking in the Spirit right now? It may be that you'd like to spend some time praying about some of the things that you've heard. I certainly want to give you an opportunity to respond. You're welcome to kneel right there in your seat. You're welcome just to sit quietly and pray. But there may be some that will have to say, "Lord, I've not been walking in the Spirit, but I want to surrender every day, every step to You. And I don't want to fulfill those lusts of the flesh." Then there may be some that need to go and maybe not over another candlelight dinner, but you need to talk. You need to say, "Sweetheart, I did what I did and I said what I said because I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I was allowing the flesh to control." I'm going to give you a moment and then I'm going to turn it over to Brother Jim to close as he sees fit.